on Power Kids. So our Power Kids will be staying in the auditorium with us today. And normally we send these awesome people out to go and worship. Well, so they don't have to listen to me, but they have to, you guys have to listen to me today. Everyone say yay! Oh. Bummer. Do you guys know I'm in the Lord's army? You know that? You know that? No, I don't have any guns, but I have a sword, and that's all I need, right? Okay. So I want you guys to help me sing, "I'm in the Lord's army." Okay, can you do that? Do we want to march at the same time? Should we march? No? I really think we should. I think we should march. Okay, so everyone get behind me. Come on. Come on, we're marching. We're marching. Everybody's marching. Single file line. I'm not going to turn around to see if you're in a good line. I'm just going to trust that you're good soldiers. All right, are you ready? That's a terrible line. We're like, I think we're geese. We're more like geese, like in a flying V or something here. All right, the thing's in the way. All right, here we go. Are you ready? I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Stop! Nobody is doing any of the flying. Why? Or the marching or any of that stuff. We better be doing some flying. Okay. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. All right, come on up. Come on, keep coming. Good job. That was a pretty good job. We made it back to the front, which is, did we lose anybody?
Yeah.
We did?
Yeah.
We may have to go get our wounded. All right. All right. So being in the Lord's army means that we use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we want to be a shining light in the Lord's army. We want to be a shining light to the entire world. We want people to know that we follow who?
God
or His Son. Who's His Son?
Jesus.
We want the world to know that our power is not in guns or swords or knives or any of those things or bunny ears. Our power is in the Word of God, and our strength is in Jesus. Can I get an amen? All right, go back and sit back down. Good job. Good job, Power Kids. Sit with your parents if you want. All right. Well, Israel is under attack. It's in the process of retaliating, and if you've seen any of the footage of that at all, it's horrifying. It really is. It seems like there's always trouble over there, doesn't there? It seems like there's always something going on in that part of the land. As of right now, since the current conflict has started, over 1,200 Israelis are dead and about the same number of Palestinians. That's a lot of people. You don't have to turn on the news very long. If you're not on social media, Lord bless you, because, I mean, you can't turn it on without a picture or some video or something coming up of barbaric acts committed against elderly people, against children. Hostages are trapped in siege-weary Gaza. They can't seem to get them out. They may never get them out. There's skirmishes that are breaking out in northern Israel and Hezbollah, and these sobering videos of, have you seen these videos of the missiles being fired from either side? I can't imagine being there. I can't imagine being in that land with those things flying over the top of my head. Or a family member or a friend being there.
Now we've already, before this even started, we already been dealing with the news of war. We've got the Russia-Ukraine thing that has been happening, which has been, I mean, we're sitting over here in our safe, comfortable homes, but that has to be horrifying for those people. And so all of this is starting to get our attention here in the United States. Did you know that over the past 3,400 years of recorded history, that human beings have only been war-free for 8% of those years? I said 8, not 80. 260 years of no war out of 3,400. Cain was violent first, but we are violent still. Hard truth to swallow, but it's true. It definitely seems worse now, though. I mean, we've got these sophisticated weapons and all these things, and so it seems that the killing happens faster. That doesn't make it any more fun. It makes it even more scary. More people have died, and this is a fact, more people have died in the 20th century from war than all other centuries combined. Wrap your mind around that for a second. More people have died in the 20th century from war than all other centuries combined. All the wars put together. That's a lot of people. It's an awful thing. War is terrible. If you asked someone who is a soldier in war, they would have a different choice of words. They wouldn't say war is horrible. They'd say something else. Because it is. Now, again, it's easy for us as Americans, as people sitting here in America, just to kind of sit and ignore it. But the possibility of it hitting home, I think it's getting more and more real. I really do. I think it's becoming more and more real because we tend to always get involved in these things. I shudder at the idea of one of my kids heading over to fight in a foreign land. I can't wrap my mind around it. Some of you have had to probably deal with that. I mean, I worry too much when they are a little late getting home at night. I almost lost my mind whenever I have two kids in the house with a broken collarbone. I can't imagine them being off at war. The fact is that Israel's situation is starting to hit close to home. Here in the United States, people are, and this is the other thing you're seeing on the news and social media, people are choosing sides. You notice that? And you think to yourself, well, how could they choose the side of the aggressor? Well, I don't really know. And I know for a fact that it's always wrong to be a terrorist. It's never right to be an aggressor and kill another person. It's never right to do that. But there are people choosing sides. And as a Christian, we are expected, nationally, historically, traditionally, as a Christian, we're expected to take Israel's side. Why? Well, they've been an ally of the United States for many years. This is true. But the real reason why many people are backing that country is they believe that they are God's people and that that land that they possess and that they're constantly trying to wrap their arms around and never let go, they believe that that land is holy. And so as Christians, we should be in support of that and we should want Israel to succeed. That should be our stance. Many Christians believe that land is the land of Palestine belongs to the Jews by divine right. There are other nations who disagree, obviously, because they want it too. So as a Christian, what should my stance be? Current events, got all this going on, all this back and forth talk. What should my stance be as a Christian? Are God's people being threatened over in that land? If so, what is required of me? Most importantly, am I looking at Israel the same way God does? I'm going to ask that question again because it's the most important question I'm asking in this lesson. Am I looking at Israel the same way that God does? As always, I don't want you to seek my or any other man's opinion on this matter. I want you to search the scriptures, search the will of God. What does God have to say on the matter? And that's what we will do this morning. We're going to navigate this by asking a couple of simple questions. The first question is, who was Israel? The second question is, who is Israel? Two questions, pretty easy. So first, who was Israel? We're going to have to do a little bit of a history lesson here. It began with Adam, and Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. And from Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, we start to have and see a conflict. God said, don't eat this tree. Eve ate the tree, so did Adam. That started an issue. Sin enters the world, right? Conflict with God begins. Who provided the remedy for that conflict? And you're going to see that this is a pattern. God provided the remedy for that particular conflict. Then you have Cain and Abel after their sons. Was there a problem with Cain and Abel? Yeah. One killed the other. Brotherly conflict. God came up with a remedy in that particular situation as well. Then you have Noah. And in the days of Noah, the people of the earth became increasingly evil. They did not worship God, nor did they care who he was or what his will was. And because of that, God sent floodwaters onto the earth. And only Noah and his family were saved. After Noah got off that ark, he made a sacrifice. Some other ugly things happened. And eventually the people create and build what is called the Tower of Babel. And the people, again, forget God. They become self-interested. They become selfish people. And with that, God has to separate them and sends them to all corners of the earth. He confounds their language or mixes their languages up so that they can't speak to one another anymore. God, again, provides a remedy for a conflict that people created. Then you have a man called Abram, and he becomes Abraham. God tells Abram that he will bless him with a son and that his offspring will be as great as the number of the stars in the sky. And God makes a covenant with Abram and changes his name to Abraham because he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Well, Abram has a son named Isaac, and the story of Abraham reaches the pinnacle in Genesis chapter 22, where God tells Abraham to take his only son up this mountain and to sacrifice him. Well, he didn't tell Isaac that until they got to the top. So Abraham takes his son to the top of the mountain. And he's about to descend the knife into his only son as a sacrifice to God. An angel stops him from doing that. And God, again, provides a remedy. There's a ram with his horn stuck in a thicket, and God provided a sacrifice in that moment. Well, Abraham, proving that he was faithful to God, God says this in verse 18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." And I'm going through this history fairly quickly. Remember, we're asking who was Israel? Abraham's son Isaac has two sons. The one that he spared on the altar ends up having two sons, Jacob and Esau. God says this very clearly. He said, "Jacob has I loved, and Esau have I hated." He took special interest in Jacob. Not because one was better looking than the other. I often receive a favor over my brothers because of I'm better looking. But that's not why. But that's one of them. Well, both of them are here. Don't disagree with me. You know it's true. That's not why God chose Jacob over Esau. God chose Jacob over Esau because of his sovereignty. Through his sovereignty, he chose a line through which he would bring this promise to Abraham to fruition. That this would be a chosen seed, a chosen line, through which God would bring a deliverer, through which God would bring a Messiah. In Genesis chapter 32 and 35, God appears to Jacob after they have this wrestling match. You remember that story?
And this is an important moment in the history of Israel, that God and Jacob, they have this wrestling match. And it says that Jacob began to prevail until God touched his hip, knocks it out of socket. And it's an amazing story. And then God changes Jacob's name because of this wrestling match. He names him Israel. Israel simply means one who contends with God, or one who wrestles with God. What a fitting name for that nation. And we'll see that it just continues to get worse. Jacob has sons in which we call them the 12 tribes of Israel. And those sons were so wicked that they took and sold their only brother, tried to kill him. They took and sold their only brother, Joseph, into slavery. But God is faithful to his covenant with Abraham, and he blesses Joseph. As Joseph is taken into slavery into Egypt, God blesses him. And Joseph becomes prominent in that country, and the people of Israel are blessed because of Joseph's faithfulness. Well, eventually Joseph fades from history, right? A man of God, a man who loved the Lord, he fades from history, and eventually the people of God are oppressed in Egypt. For 400 years, oppression laid on these people. But then God sends another man. He sends Moses to pull them out of that situation. And Moses does so after a wrestling match with Pharaoh. Moses pulls the people out by the power of God into the wilderness, headed toward a promised land, headed toward the land that God promised to give to Abraham. And on their way there, more contention. On the way to the promised land, the people of Israel, they rebel more than once. And even though they have to dwell in the desert for 40 years and a generation of those people die off, the next generation finally inherits the promised land, and they are led by a faithful name, faithful man by the name of Yeshua. Yes, that's the same thing that Jesus is called in the New Testament. Joshua, the deliverer, their leader, comes and leads them into the promised land. But after they go through this, they go through these terrible ups and downs. After they inherit the land, they go through apostasy and disobedience. They go from punishment because of that to a deliverance. That's the period of the judges. A judge delivers them, they go back into the pit. A judge delivers them, they go back into the pit. That happens 15 times. I know that because there were 15 judges. Over and over and over again, this occurs. After the period of the judges, the people were tired of that cycle. God told them how to fix it, and it was to be faithful to him. And they decided that that must not be it. And so they decided to ask for a king to judge them and to rule over them like all the other nations. They were tired of the judge system. Well, when they asked for that king, God made it very clear that they rejected him by doing so. All that God wanted is for Israel to decide that he was their leader and to follow him. And they said, nah, give us a king. God granted them that. God granted them Saul. King Saul, who was a good man by any rights. The people chose him. And Saul failed. Then God chose a man of his choosing, David, a man after God's own heart. David had his issues. The contentions continue. David wanted to build a temple for God. Do you remember that? David wanted to build a temple for the Lord his God. It was the last thing he wanted to do. God said, and this becomes important, God said, no, that's not going to happen. In the New Testament, we see God tell us that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's an important fact. But anyway, God allows Solomon, David's son, who was the richest, wisest man ever, allows him to build this temple, a place for the people and God to come together and to commune. And the kingdom was strong. Solomon finally goes the way of all the earth. David's son, people followed him,
But after Solomon died, they followed rebellious kings until God removed them from that land. First, the northern part of that land, of that promised land, is carried away by Assyria. Then years later, the southern part, which was called Judah, if you're wondering where the Jews got their name Jew, very simply, it's from the land of Judah. The southern nation was carried away by the Babylonians. And at that point in time, we have for the first time, since they inherited the land, the people of Israel were ousted. They gained the land, and just about as quickly as they gained it, they lost it again because they fell out of favor with God because they would not obey Him. But by God's grace, here we are, we're still going through who was Israel. By God's grace, they get to return. They get to come back. Even after all that all that they had done, God is faithful. He performs His will through Cyrus the Great, the Persian king. And all the Jews are allowed to re-inhabit that land. They rebuild the wall. They rebuild the temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem. Now, if you are awake at all this morning, if you have a capability to even tie your shoes, you're starting to see a pattern here, right? You may use Velcro, that's fine too. If you have the ability to do anything like that or think for yourself at all, you start to see a pattern with God and Israel in this contention and deliverance and contention and deliverance that continues to happen. Now, I want you to fast forward through history several hundred years. And I want you to note that Jesus, standing in the exact temple that was rebuilt all those years before, begins to teach and to preach the word of His Father. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 37, He calls them out for their evil and their hypocrisy. He pronounces several woes onto the Jewish people, onto the Israelites. And He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." There's the history. You were not willing. Now watch the results of this. "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What a picture. As Jesus and Jesus as God for years, for centuries, has been trying to gather His people, His chosen people, under His wings, to gather them up. But they keep running away. God says, "I'm right here. All you need to do is follow me. Love me. Keep my statutes. Keep my commandments. And I will bless you." And they continue to not do that. They've done everything as God. God has done everything He can to gather those people to Himself, but they would not. And Jesus says, "You will not see me again." This is it. "Until you are able to say," until you are willing to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You will kill no more prophets. None will be sent to you. You will kill no more of God's messengers. None will be sent to you until you are able to say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Every opportunity was given them. This is the last one. The Messiah was there in their presence. Would they rejoice in that? They seemed to be waiting for Him. Or would they reject it? Well, most of you know the rest of the story. You know what happens to Jesus. Their moment of final rejection came at Jesus' trial when asked by Pilate who should be released, Barabbas the murderer or Jesus. They cried out, "Jesus." And then He said, "What should I do with Him?" And they said, "Crucify Him." So when Pilate saw that He was gaining nothing, Matthew 27:24. but rather that a riot was beginning.
He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Now take a break and remember who we are dealing with here. God has pulled out all the stops. Everything that he can do to save that nation, he has done it. And now it's the last straw. It's time to obey and accept his son or not.
This is their response. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Friends, that means we'll take the consequences now and we'll take them forever. What you see happening now and in the last 2,000 years, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. He sent them a savior, not a prophet, but the prophet, and they denied him. And not only denied him, they crucified him. Scary. That is the most important piece of Israel's history up to this point. I'm not going to go over all the dealings that the Jews, or the people that call themselves the Jews, have had over the last 2,000 years. If you know anything about history, you know that exactly what Jesus predicted came true. In AD 70, Titus ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and destroyed all the records that were there for the Jews. They were done. So that's the end of the story, right? That's it. The story of Israel was over. No, indeed. What if I told you that God has been working on the same story since the beginning of time? What if I told you that when the time of God's people that ended in AD 70, that he didn't necessarily have to pivot and start a new story? What if it's the same story? What if I told you that God's plan has never depended on the agency and doings of mortal men, ever? That includes now. What if I said that the same plan that he started from the beginning is still being carried out, and that here's the marvelous part, you are a part of it. It's the same plan since the beginning or the foundations of the world, and you are a part of it. So that was who was Israel. So now let's ask, who is Israel? Long before Jacob became Israel, friends, God predetermined, the Bible uses that word a lot, God predetermined that his chosen people would be the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who his people would be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Notice location, location, location here. In Christ. In heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wrap your mind around that. That we, if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You mean while all that stuff was going on with Adam? While all that stuff was going on with Abraham? While all that was going on with Jacob and David and Solomon? All of that God had me in mind, you better believe it. And that he was going to carry that out from day one, even before day one. In love, the Bible says, he predestined us, a chosen people for adoption, to himself as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he was blessed. He has blessed us in the beloved. This means, friends, that the people of God are the ones who say what Jesus, what the Jews in Jesus' day refused to say.
If you are willing and if you have said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Barak, Hava, Vishim, Adonai. If you are willing to say that, regardless of what race you are, regardless of what nation you live in, regardless of creed or color or sex or any of those things, if you say that, you are Christ's. Being chosen by God is not determined by race. It's determined by faith. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew nor Greek. There was at one time, but no more. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Who is Israel? Who are heirs according to the promise? Friends, as far as God is concerned, there are only two groups of people today. I'm not going out on a limb by saying this. There are only two groups of people today. It's not those who like Neil Diamond and those who don't. Those aren't the two groups of people. Okay? I happen to be the first, by the way. I'll spare you. There are two groups of people. Those who are God's chosen, the ones in Christ and who are Abraham's seed. That's one type. And then the rest of the world. Those who are not in the body of Christ by faith. Friends, these are not Abraham's seed. I don't care if they call themselves a Jew or an Israelite or an Arab or a Muslim or whoever they call themselves. If they are not Christ's, then they are not Abraham's seed. They are not chosen by God. They are not God's chosen people. That's what the Bible says. As far as God is concerned, there are only two types. Which one are you? Well, I want to be in Christ. The Bible's pretty clear. The race or the geographic location of a person has nothing to do with his relationship with God. It doesn't. In fact, it never has since the foundation of the world. Because even Paul at one point said, as Jew is not one outwardly. A Jew is a Jew inwardly, because of the decisions he makes, because of the faith that he has, because of his following or not following God. Now, I want you to think about this, and I have to give a shout out to my brother Hank Valencia. He may be listening, probably not. He didn't listen to my sermons, but he's my best friend, lives in Clearwater, Florida. I do a lot of bouncing things off of Hank, and he with me, and we went to Bible school together, or preacher school, or whatever you want to call it. Some people call it seminary. He and I spent many years there together. We've been best friends ever since, and I'm able to bounce certain things off of him. We memorize scripture together. We are the best of friends, and there's always a common bond, and that is a bond in Christ. If you don't have a friend like that, you can bounce spiritual things off of someone that you can talk Bible with and challenge one another. It's such a special bond. I hope that each of you have that. But I have to give him credit for this little nugget as we were talking about this. Jesus proclaimed in John 15:1, and you've read this verse before, you've heard it before, but Jesus claimed that he was the true vine. Now we count that as one of the I ams of Christ, because Jesus said, I am the true vine. But there's a distinction there between that one and all the other I ams. I want you to notice what it is. Maybe you already can recognize. He said, I am the bread of life. Is there any other bread of life? There isn't any other bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Is there another good shepherd? No, because in both of those statements we find him being the exclusive. When he uses the word the, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life exclusively. But this says, I am the true vine. What's that imply? Well, it implies that there is another vine.
one that's not true, one that is false, in fact. Remember that in Scripture and throughout Scripture, the Jews were referred to as God's vine many times. A vine that was no good, as we have seen. A vine that was in contention and wrestling with God. It produced wild grapes and was eventually forsaken, broken down, trampled. And you can cross-reference that with Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. My friends, God is not interested in restoring that old vine. He doesn't care about that. It is only in Christ that all things will be made new. And he has brought us a new and better covenant. And it's only in him that we can bear precious fruit to the glory of God. In the true vine, in Christ Jesus. Who is Israel? You are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. They stumble because they disobey the word. And as they were destined to do, who's they? Those who were. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are, watch it, God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who is Israel? I am. You are. If you are Christ, then you are, say it with me, Abraham's seed. Amen. Thank you. Somebody did. I don't have any security clearance, but I can Google. Do you know how many countries possess nuclear weapons right now? Throw out a guess. Anyone? Nine. Nine countries possess nuclear weapons right now. It's kind of scary. More than kind of scary. Sobering. According to one report, the warheads on just one nuclear-armed submarine has seven times the power of all the bombs dropped in World War II, including the two atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan. Staggering. It would only take one of those bombs to wipe out an entire country. They would wipe out entire families. Those nuclear warheads would wipe out entire tribes. They would kill and destroy entire nations, entire kingdoms. Gone. Wipe them off the face of the earth. But there is one kingdom, one tribe, one nation that those warheads could never lay a finger on. There is one city, the New Jerusalem, that will never be destroyed. If you are in Christ and a part of his church, you are the temple of God. Immovable foundations with an unshakable, unchangeable future. No one will be able to snatch you out of his hands. I asked a question earlier, what do we do as Christians? And by way of some practical suggestions, I've got three things that you can do or we can do or should be doing as Christians as we watch all of that unfold in the Middle East, knowing that it seems to be getting closer to our doorsteps and we get frightened in those moments. There are some things we can be doing, and the first thing that you must do is be saved. Make sure that you are saved and in Christ. And the only way to be saved is to have the blood of the Lamb covering you. And as we read in Galatians, that those of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so today, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, do that. Salvation can be yours right now this day. And so all of that, you can be put into the kingdom of God, and the safety for all eternity will be yours. So that's the first thing you can do. Be saved. Make sure you're saved. Secondly, pray for those who are affected. Are you doing that? Have you been doing that? If you're watching the news, no matter what side they're on, if they're on the Israeli side, if they're on the Gaza side, if they're somewhere in between or north or south, you can always pray for these people and ask God to intervene. I know that sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but as a Christian and a follower of God, I can always say, "Your will be done." That's good for me. That's good for them. Pray if you have not been praying. Finally, spread the good news. Once you are saved and you know what it means to be in Christ and a member of the family of God, tell other people about it. Tell them, go and tell the people that you love and that you know that we meet here on Sundays. Go and tell the people that you love and that you know, your family members, go and tell them that we meet here on Wednesday nights. And tell them that the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed from this place. And that peace and love forevermore is being proclaimed from this place. Go and tell them. Tell it from the mountaintops. Those are some things we can be doing as Christians. Today, I want you to make the good confession. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. Levi, if you're ready. Make the good confession today if you have not done that. In front of many witnesses. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Be baptized into the true vine for the remission of your sins. Please come while we stand and sing together.